Turn your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 1 and also Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at two verses to launch into our message tonight. Mark chapter 1 and Romans chapter 1. We'll start with Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again that we've had this opportunity to come boldly before the throne of grace and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, Father, I thank you that as we are here, humbly submitted to you, but yet boldly coming to you, not arrogantly, but you invited us into your presence. You told us to come into your presence. So we are here, Father, to hear from heaven. We are here to hear what you have to say to the church. He that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to each and every heart this night. So I thank you, Father, as we approach your word. We thank you for the traditions and doctrines of men to be dealt with, for doubt and non-belief to be pushed aside, for faith, hope, and love to be established in our hearts. We just thank you, Father, for your word to have entrance, to renew our mind, to bring true salvation to our soul. We honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. You know, when you look at these two verses, specifically in the time frame that we're at around Christmas, and it says, in the beginning, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came forth, and there was a messenger that was sent before his face, so to speak, to declare and to prepare the way. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And then you get into Romans chapter 1. And again, he's talking about it is written. There's certain promises of the prophets, the same thing, preparing the way. And it says very clearly, and declaring Jesus to be something. Declaring Jesus. And I know some of you like to have titles for your notes, so that's the title if you want one, declaring Jesus. And we're going to declare Jesus this Christmas season. Amen. We're going to proclaim what he has done. And all through scriptures, you're going to find different examples of how people declared or proclaimed Jesus to their generation or to their time frame. And so we have this opportunity. As it is written, these promises that the prophets gave us, these things were given so that they would prepare the way for Jesus, his advent. Well, those are Old Testament. We're now living in the New Testament. We're waiting for his second advent. And it says we are to declare Jesus as the Son of God. We are to declare him with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's part of Romans 10, 9 and 10. So there's something about not just his birth, his life, his death, his burial, but also his resurrection and his ascension and his coming return. Are you ready for that? Amen, I am. So here we are. We're looking at this. He says there's something about this message being declared and prophesied and testified to, depending on what words you want to look at. These scriptures in Mark chapter 1, and actually there's a parallel passage to that in Matthew chapter 3, we'll look at in a second. But it says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, this is what he's prophesying, this is what he's quoting in Malachi 3, 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Well, if that was true in Malachi's day, do you think it's true today? Absolutely. And then Isaiah, he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for God. Now, I wish they'd have quoted that in Mark's version instead of, you know, just make his ways straight. I like that word, a highway for God. Not a little path. See, a lot of Christians, they kind of tiptoeing down through the tulips. We need to have, there's a highway for God. God wants to be on that freeway coming into the lives of people all around us. Matthew chapter 3 is the parallel to it. He says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Matthew saying, John the Baptist was this messenger. This is the one that God was talking about. This is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, or there's a highway for God coming, and Jesus is making the way. We know that John saw Jesus and stepped back and said, I need to decrease so that he may what? Increase. Well, we need to see that happening for us. We need to see Jesus increasing, but we're still his messengers today. We are the John the Baptist today. Now, thank God we don't have to go out there and, you know, live just in... I wouldn't mind a camel hair sport coat. Used to have one. Doesn't fit anymore. Had to get rid of it. I lost enough weight where my camel hair sport coat doesn't fit. So someday I have to buy a new one. But I'm not eating locusts. I don't care if you cover them in chocolate or anything else. These people that, you know, oh yeah, go ahead, try it. Chocolate-covered grasshopper. No. Ain't going to do it. I'm not that far gone. I suppose if you're really, really, really hungry and nobody told you what it is, you might eat it. But other than that, this is spirited in truth stuff now, okay? In spirit and in truth, we are messengers. In spirit and in truth, we are supposed to bring the message. We're supposed to be the one declaring Jesus. We're supposed to be the one driving down the highway, so to speak, and letting people know Jesus is coming soon. Very soon. Amen. I think this is a time of year that you're going to have opportunity, whether it's a business party, you know, at work, or seeing family and friends and relatives. Who knows what the opportunity might be? As Sean was talking earlier, it might be that guy beating on the red box, getting mad because he doesn't have it. Just say, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. You know, just say something to him and get a conversation going. I don't know. But it says here, we are to preach. John the Baptist came preaching. Now, see, sometimes people get hung up on that word because they think, well, that's what you're doing right now, Pastor. You're preaching. Well, that's true. I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher of the gospel. That's my calling. That's my job. That's what God formed me from the foundations of the earth. But everyone can be a preacher. Because that word preach there really also means to proclaim, to announce, to publish, or to declare. Every one of us have at some point declared Jesus as our Lord. If you haven't, you need to so you can get saved. Amen. There's something about declaring Jesus as your Lord. There's something about declaring Jesus in the midst of a difficult situation. There's something about declaring who Jesus is when the symptoms come. There's something about declaring who Jesus is when there's a bill comes that you weren't expecting, or some debts pile up, or whatever it might be, some cares and worries start piling on you. We need to declare Jesus in the midst of that circumstance. That's when you need to declare who Jesus is. You don't need to wait for me to declare who he is to you. You need to stand up as the body of Christ, as the voice of that one crying in the wilderness, and speak with your voice. Let the enemy hear your voice. Let God hear your prayers. Amen? You be the one declaring Jesus. You know, I was reading and studying various aspects of John the Baptist, and one of the daily devotionals that I get had this comment about him. I'm one of these guys. I get about, I don't know, half a dozen or a dozen different daily devotionals every year. I kind of get rid of some and pile on some others. And I know some people think I'm goofy, but I catalog them by the title, by the topic, catalog them away, put them in the little file, all 365, all organized. So I want to find out something about John the Baptist. I hit the search button and here they all come. Isn't that cool? I got a closet full of notebooks that I don't need anymore because I had it all on paper at one point. Now, thank God my computer better never crash. Thank God for backup. But I love the modern age. Computers were made for people like me so that we could keep track of stuff and organize things and just be, oh, yes, administrative and organized. Glory to God. You want to find something? Push a button. There it is. Someone say amen. And I found this great quote concerning John the Baptist. Listen to this. His great mission in life was to prepare the world for the coming Messiah. And he did a great job. He was amazingly popular, establishing a large following of dedicated believers. Yet when Jesus arrived on the scene, instead of pride and swagger over his accomplishments, John conveyed an "it's not about me" attitude, and he told his loyal listeners that he must decrease, but I must that he must increase. Speaking of Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. And at the pinnacle of his greatest success, John humbly pointed others towards Christ. See, just about the time we think we got it all together, we're just really going on with God. We've got everything all figured out. Glory to God. I am just super Christian. That's about the time you need to step back and say, you know, it's not about me. I must decrease. He must increase. Point people towards Jesus. It's not about us showing off our great spirituality, about what great Christians we are. Well, you know, I read 47 chapters of the Bible today. Well, whoopee ding. Tell me what you got out of it. Because most people can't remember what they got out of it. I'd rather have you read one verse and chew on that thing all day long. Then tomorrow find the same verse in a different translation and chew on that same verse all day long. Try that in about 26 translations. You might get through one verse in about a month. Hello. And you know what? When you walk away, that verse is yours. That word is alive on the inside of you. Oh, taste and see that that word is something now that you can declare to someone else because it's real to you. It's not one of those things that becomes a cliche. You know, I did that message back some time ago about all of our Christian cliches that we have. And, you know, we were just talking about this the other day again. I don't mean to joke about it, but I did have a relative say this to me. At one point, she came up and she was sincere. She said, well, you know, because, you know, my wife and I are the only ministers around all these other heathen. And they try to act religious, you know. Well, you know, when the Bible says God helps those that help themselves. And, you know, you got to be kind. As much as the right thing you don't want to be. You want to just say, no, it doesn't say that. And I said, really? I said, I've read the Bible from cover to cover in a lot of different translations. What translation is that in? I never found that in the Bible. Oh. See, they just repeat what they heard someone say, but is it something that they believe? Is it something they can declare with conviction? Is it something that they can use to clear the path, prepare the way for Jesus to come into someone else's life? You know, if someone came up to you and says, well, you know, God helps those that help themselves, that's not declaring and making much of a way for me. Because that's putting all the works on me. Hello. Some of you came out of a religious denomination, was all built around works. How many times did you pray? Huh? How many times did you light a candle? How many times did you wear out the beads? Come on. I don't mean to be disrespectful, But I'm telling you that people can get into religious work so easy because we have a sense of accomplishment. Human beings by nature want to do something for God rather than with Him. I want to be able to show God how righteous I am by the things that I've done. And He says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. So stop trying to prove your righteousness and just be the righteousness of God. Just be the righteousness of God. Just walk around as the righteous. Your life starts to declare Jesus. Your righteousness starts to declare who Jesus is. Turn over to Luke chapter 2, please. This is coming up on Christmas. Normally I would do a message like this on for our Christmas service, but because we're having a special service on the 26th for Christmas, I'm not going to be preaching a big message that night. We're going to do some other things. You'll hear the gospel message and the Christmas message in other forms. So tonight I'm just going to kind of give you a glimpse into the Christmas story, if you want to call it that, the birth of Christ. And if you read Luke chapter 2 and you start to read through it slowly and compare it to other Gospels, they all have a little different addition to it. And you start in verse 8. Let's just start in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Because I believe Christmas time is a perfect time to be declaring Jesus and declaring the promise of who that Savior is. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all men or people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You can tell I've been reading other translations. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. From the very advent of Christ, we already looked at those prophetic scriptures. There's plenty of Old Testament scriptures that just kept getting put out and put out and put out from Genesis all the way up to Malachi, that kept declaring an image of who Christ was. The purpose was so that when the Messiah would appear, the nation of Israel, especially the religious leaders of the day, should have recognized who that man was. Sadly, by that time, they were so indoctrinated with their traditions and doctrines, as Mark chapter 7 says, what happens? The traditions and doctrines of men make the word of God of none effect. They saw Jesus. They heard the prophecies. They heard the things that were coming. They heard John the Baptist out there. They heard this. They heard this. They heard this. And yet when the word became flesh and dwelt among them, they didn't see it. The word was of none effect. Not because the word wasn't powerful or the word wasn't present. It was because the traditions and doctrines of men affected them. And every one of us, whether we understand it or not from our childhood, probably had some traditions and doctrines imposed upon us, engrafted into our hearts, in a sense, whittling into our minds, forming the way we think and the way we believe. And sometimes, until we really get ourselves into the truth and stay there until it becomes a reality to us, those traditions and doctrines will start popping back up again. And pretty soon we'll find ourselves back in works again. We'll find ourselves saying things that really don't line up with the gospel anymore. So the angels, everyone say angels. The angels were the first beings from heaven with a heavenly host that began to declare Jesus. Who did they declare it to? The shepherds. So let's keep reading. Verse 15. So we have the angels declaring the advent of Jesus. Now the shepherds are going to declare the advent of Jesus. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Freaky, man, that was really cool." Is that what he said? And you watch some of these new holiday movies, you'd think, what were they smoking when they wrote that, you know? Jeez. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Boy, I could preach here for about a week just on that phrase. There's some interesting words here. Let us what? Go now. Are we supposed to wait and hang around to go? It says, now go. Underline those two words, please, in your Bible. Or whatever. Some say, go now. Now go. Go immediately. Some of your modern translations have different ways of saying it. But they all imply the same thing. Don't wait. You got a job to do. Let's go. Where were they going to go? To the destination that they were given. Bethlehem. What were they going to do? They were going to see, underline the word see, this thing which had come to pass. See, we need to get people to come and see what God has promised and has already come to pass, and they need to see it. Which the Lord has made known unto us. See, they're coming to see what something has been made known unto us. You guys know stuff. You know something the world doesn't know. You know a divine secret. You know something so powerful that it can change a life for eternity. And much of us are just sitting on it. We're hiding it. We're afraid to say anything. The whole politically correct stuff has gotten so bad that I'm if anybody even says happy holidays to me, in sweetness, because I'm so sweet, in love, I say, Merry Christmas. Do you know 9 out of 10 times they look at me and smile and say, Merry Christmas? Because, see, they've been indoctrinated, especially employees at jobs. They're under the pressure of, and we don't want to offend anybody. In fact, I had someone say to me initially, they said, well, Merry Christmas. And I said, well, thank you. I appreciate that you said that. And they just kind of smile. It's like I gave the guy a tip, you know? So what do we do here? These shepherds declared the advent of Christ, but they couldn't do that until they first responded to something. You can't go declare something until you first respond. True? They had to respond to what the angels told them. So it says, let's go now to this place called Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Verse 16. So they came in about 2 months or 3 months. Oh no. It says they came with haste. They got there. They took off. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now notice again, underline that. They had seen something. They found him. They made known. Abroad, they declared, they published, they preached, they announced, they proclaimed, however you want to say it. They got the word out, folks. The body of Christ needs to take a lesson from these shepherds. We need to make haste to get the word out because Jesus is coming soon. They made known abroad, not just to their favorite little clicky friends. Hello. Well, it's safe to just say to these three people that know me, talk about it to them. We can all agree with each other and pat each other on the back and give each other ornaments for Christmas. Huh? They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now look at verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Well, of course people are going to wonder, what have you been doing out there with those sheep? What have you been doing out there all night long? I mean, what are you guys doing? This is crazy. What are you guys talking about? They wondered. They wavered. They questioned. They doubted. It's amazing to me that different translators have... One translator will say, they doubted, they wondered. Like, ah, what are you talking about? And the others will say, they were amazed. I wish everyone we told about the gospel was really amazed. But you know, you're going to get both sides of it. Depending on which way that word gets translated, depending on which translation you're reading, it may have a positive bent to it, it may have a negative bent to it. But you know what? So what? They're both going to, you're going to get both, aren't you? They that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. Please underline those two words. Heard and seen as it was told them. So here we have the angels declaring who Jesus is, the birth of the Christ. The Messiah had to come. They proclaimed his life and his advent. And now the shepherds went out declaring the same thing. But what did they declare? Only what they had seen and what? Heard. And then they went and validated it, doing what? The same thing that the messenger, the prophetic word of Isaiah and Malachi and others, preparing the way for the Lord. Preparing the way for the Lord. You know, we're wanting people to hear about Jesus. We're wanting revival. We're wanting people to come to the knowledge of the truth and get saved. We're wanting people to maybe come to our 242 group on a Wednesday night, or come to church on Saturday night, or come to another Bible study or something. Come to our house and sit down and fellowship around the Word with us. We're wanting people to hear about Jesus because this is the most important thing that's happened in our lives, and we want to share that with someone. At least we should be motivated to do that. And so we want to go tell somebody about it. And they went out and proclaimed and in a sense declared, preparing the way for Jesus to come into somebody else's life. But all they had to declare is what they had seen and heard. They didn't have to all of a sudden say, well, we can't say anything, we have to go to Bible school for 4 years. Huh? All you can do is testify to what God has done for you. That's all they did. They just shared their testimony. They shared what they had seen and what they had heard. And people were amazed. People were probably dumbfounded. But people wondered what they seen and what they had heard. Somewhere along the line, they had an impact. Eventually, that word got out. Turn over to Matthew chapter 2. Let's look at someone else who was declaring the advent of Christ at his birth. Matthew chapter 2. We won't take the time to read this whole section. Primarily, let's just jump in at chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. It doesn't say three. It says wise men. To Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to do what? Worship him. Now, of course, in that day and age, whoever the king was, they wanted worship. Whoever the emperor in Rome was, wanted worship. And here these people are coming from the east. Now, again, there's all kinds of religious traditions and doctrines, all kinds of stories about three wise men, all different things. Some traditions in certain denominations even have names for the three of guys. I, you know, you can take that or leave it. All we can do is go by what Scripture says. Some call them the Magi, the wise men. Somewhere along the line, these people knew how to read the heavens. Others argue that the word star there throughout Scripture, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, into the map, so to speak, talks about stars as being angels. Because how does a star keep moving around? I don't know. How does a star go from Jerusalem and then up to Bethlehem and around? That's a funny looking star. So some have speculated, well, they were really following this bright light that they were thinking was a star. We'll find out when we get to heaven and have those home videos, won't we? We'll probably meet these three guys or 10 guys or 300 guys or whatever they were, the three wise guys, whatever they were. I don't know who they are. And we'll say, tell me what you saw. Because all they could do is say what they, what? Saw and heard. Same thing. Problem is, they went to the wrong guy. They went to Herod and started telling what they saw and heard. And Herod didn't like that. And he starts playing coy. Whoa, really? Tell me when that was. And let me know. And I'll come and worship him too. And in the meantime, he's calling the guards. Come here, guys. Sharpen your swords. Now, fortunately, they did not tell Herod where they went and what they saw and what they heard. But we do know that others did go out into all the world eventually and declare what they saw and heard. Now, if through this act of worship, these men were preparing the way of the Lord, look at verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. Now again, I know the tradition and Christmas movies have the manger, have Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus and the shepherds and the donkey and the sheep and the cow. And all of a sudden, here comes the three wise guys. That's really hard to follow in a chronological, biblical order. It's probably more likely that by this time, Jesus was 1 or 2 years old. He wasn't a baby in the manger anymore. And when they came and worshipped him, they presented to him enough wealth that when God told Joseph, take your family and get out of town, he wasn't worried about, gee, I don't have my American Express with me. Do I now have enough open on my credit account? I don't know. Do I have enough miles? Now, see, we think in modern terms like that. What if God told you, get up and move? I understand this because back years ago when Mary and I were praying and asking the Lord some direction, the Spirit of God and the presence of God came into the hotel room we were worshiping and spending some time on a little sabbatical and said, I want you to sell your house, go to Rhema, and keep the church. To this day, I still don't get it. How do I sell my house in St. Paul, move to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and go to school for 2 years, and keep a church running in St. Paul at the same time? It's got to be God. And you know what? It was. We're still here. And God did it. We commuted for two. You know, people say, "Well, did you live in Tulsa?" I said, "Well, no, I went to school in Tulsa. I lived here. I commuted. It was just a 700-mile commute every week. That's all. But we had the grace to do it. When God gives you the grace to do something, glory to God, you do it. And if He says that's what you should do, don't ask Him whether or not you should. That's how a certain man got in trouble, and he got silenced. Hello? Mary had enough sense to say, well, I don't understand how this is going to happen, but okay, according to your word, let it be done unto me. That's kind of how Pastor Mary and I had to do it that night when God showed up and told us to do that. And within a matter of weeks, He worked it all out. We sold our house. We got things taken care of here at the church. We found a house to live in Tulsa. We went to Rhema. We did something that Rhema had rules that said they couldn't do, which was commute back and forth and keep a ministry going at the same time you went to school. And Tony Cook, our friend at the time, said, you go ahead, Dwayne, you be our guinea pig. Thanks, Tony. But we were the guinea pig and we passed the test. They're still talking about us in Tulsa. But that was God. Can I take any credit for that? The only credit that you and I can take is one of obedience. The only credit you and I can take is to be faithful to what we have seen and heard and to declare it with all conviction because we know it was God. And when you stand up and you know it's God, glory to God, He's going to follow through it and follow after His word to perform it. He is not going to follow after my word just because I say it. He follows after His word to perform it. So when I stand up and I confess something that God has told me, He's following after what He has told me, what He has shown me. See, I don't come up and decide, you know, I'm going to make something up. I think I'm going to have 100 oil wells by tomorrow. Well, that'll be interesting. Did God tell you to declare that? No. Have you seen that? Oh, I read about it in a magazine and someone else did that. Don't follow what someone else says. What has God told you? What has God shown you? What has God said to you to tell others? What has God said to you to declare? What have you seen and heard? When it really boils down to it, what are we going to share openly and testify to openly to others? Well, let's look at John chapter 4. We looked at that earlier when during worship, used that scripture there. Thank God those wise men brought the wealth and the riches of gold and frankincense and myrrh that Joseph and Mary and Jesus, his family, could be supported. They could flee the threats of Herod and come back when God directed him. In John chapter 4, we have the whole encounter of Jesus with the woman at the well. And again, I don't have time to go through the whole chapter. I just encourage you to read through that on your own. The disciples go off because Jesus is weary. He's hungry. They go off to find food. The well is outside the city. There's a woman there, a Samaritan woman, getting water for whatever purpose. We're not specifically told why. And he engages in a conversation with her and asks her for a drink. By culture, that would be unacceptable. As a rabbi, as a religious man, talking to a woman by himself in that setting would have been an infraction against his own standing. Would have been wrong for her to even talk to him, approach him in that culture. You'll still see that in some cases today. But Jesus wasn't politically correct, was he? If anything, he was opposite, just the opposite. And so he engages this conversation with her, and through that conversation, does she hear and see certain things? Of course she does. Out of that seeing and hearing, you get down to verse 25. And she says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. Jesus openly declares himself as the Messiah to this Samaritan woman, this heathen woman, this non-Jewish woman, a person who he should really have nothing to do with. And here he is declaring the truth and revealing himself to her. And I don't know why specifically he picked her. But there was something about, I would believe, her character or her personality, her nature, there was something he probably saw that he was willing to talk to her. Because let's be honest, there's other scriptures, plenty of examples, where he just walks right by people. Doesn't even stop. And yet he stops and talks with this woman. Now we know that she, by her testimony, goes and again starts to prepare the way for Jesus. Prepare the way for what he calls the harvest. Are we ready for harvest? I am. I'm ready for a great harvest in these last days. Look at verse 28. So the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Now see, she just qualified right there that she believed, based on her own definition a few verses earlier, that the Messiah would tell her everything, and she just came and said, this is the Messiah, because he told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So what do we know? The disciples come back saying, Jesus, what are you doing talking to this woman? well, here's some food. You know, he goes, oh, man, I'm not even hungry anymore. I got so ramped up talking with her. I got food you don't even know about. Glory to God. He got, whoa, hallelujah. You ever get like that? Ever been like that? You've been kind of tired and you're dragged down, and then something happens. You just kind of get in that groove, and there's just something, there's spiritual life comes into you. And that spiritual life just energizes you. Man, who needs a bottle of whatever they drink these days to get ramped up? Huh? A quart of Mountain Dew, or I don't know what you guys drink anymore. I don't drink any of that stuff. I'm addicted to coffee, and I'll admit it. Just give me my latte at Caribou, and I get ramped up. That's my drug of choice now. This woman went into the city and started telling all the men, of course she'd been married to half of them, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Well, obviously, she's willing to shout that out. And then Jesus says to his disciples, lift up your eyes, the harvest is what? Same thing. Look and see and hear what's coming. Now, there's always the negative side of it. Unfortunately, if we're not careful, because I believe every day is a perfect time to be declaring Jesus, declaring our testimony. Because if we're not careful, someone else will come along and give a testimony against us. You know, we know in Luke 22, or verse 33, Simon said, Lord, I am ready to go to jail with you and even to die with you. Oh, yeah. And Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Between now and tomorrow morning when the rooster crows, you will deny me three times, declaring that you don't even know me. You know, Peter's had to live that one down forever. Poor guy. But aren't you glad Jesus redeemed him, forgave him, came back later on, and three times said to him, Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, you know I do. Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, you know I do. Peter, lovest thou me? See, for the three times he denied him, Jesus gave him three times to declare Jesus for who he was. And that canceled out that day. It wiped it out. For us, declaring Jesus, no matter how bad it is, no matter how crazy it sounds, no matter what it is, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be known and have a testimony of somebody accusing me of not knowing Jesus or failing to declare Jesus when I do know him, simply because I was afraid to, or because of the political correctness, or whatever it might be. Don't muzzle me, please. I've got an opportunity to speak, and I have every right to speak, as the Spirit gives me the words to speak, and so do you. Now, we just don't need to be obnoxious about it. Let's speak the truth in love. Again, let's understand, when we're declaring Jesus, never underestimate the power of your personal testimony. We've shared that many, many times with you. Never underestimate the power of your personal testimony, because no one can argue with what God did for you. They can't argue with the testimony, the transformation that's in your life. Luke chapter 8 is another prime example of someone declaring Jesus. We're just about done here for tonight. Verse 39, this is in reference to the madman of Gadara. Jesus told him after he'd been delivered from this horrible life. Luke chapter 8, verse 39. Jesus says, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Talk about a power of a personal testimony. Everybody knew this guy was nuts. Now see, most of us, we were okay, and then we got Jesus, and then they thought we were nuts. Hello. They thought, man, you're going crazy? What's the matter with you? Well, you didn't think I was crazy when I was doing all those drugs and alcohol and being nuts? You didn't call me crazy then. Oh, you're a Jesus freak. No, I'm just freaking you out because of Jesus. That's the only freak around here. Come on. So this madman returns to his home, starts to declare all the things that God had done for him. And it says, and he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Proclaiming to what? The whole city. Can you imagine? Everybody knew who this guy was. You stay away from him. And yet, here he is walking around, clothed, cleaned up in his own mind, going around telling everyone, declaring how much God had done for him. Now let me give you one last example. As we looked at the Old Testament, we looked at all the Gospels, let's give you one New Testament into the Epistles, because I think the Apostle Paul was probably the greatest example of declaring Jesus. Turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. The King James says this, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God." The Phillips translation says it a little different. "I do not consider my own life valuable to me so long as I can finish my course and complete the ministry which the Lord Jesus has given me in declaring the good news of the grace of God." Now, I think Phillips catches the heart of the original language a little better than King James, because he's saying, I'm not going to consider my own life more valuable than the responsibility to go and finish what God has asked me to do, the course that he has put me on, to complete the ministry which the Lord Jesus Christ has given me. And what is that? What's the course? What's the assignment? To declare the good news of the grace of God. He says, my life has no value if I'm not doing that. And I don't count my life as important as declaring Jesus exactly what he told me to do. I believe as we start to wrap this up and see where we're going over the next few weeks with Christmas, with this time of year, opportunities to declare Jesus to others, to declare only what you've seen and heard. You know, fine, if you want to use Frosty the Snowman as an illustration, said he's coming back again, fine. You want to use the Grinch that stole Christmas and say, you know, he had an old heart, put a new heart on the inside, and that's the new birth, great. All those Christmas stories, to a degree, have a truth in the gospel, in the gospel truth of what transforms people. Even the Grinch. Come on. What is it that we're looking at here? Matthew 28. All of it turns out and brings, in a sense, boils down to this assignment that Jesus has now given us as the church. This assignment to declare Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We call this the Great Commission. And I believe that as the church, we need to finish our course and complete our ministry, just like Paul in Acts chapter 20, and have the same attitude as Paul to declare the good news of the grace of God, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of how we value our life. Because that's, quite honestly, what's holding back the church. We think about what other people think about us. What are they going to say about us? What are they going to? What if I say this to them? What are they going to do? How are they going to react? You don't know and don't guess, because they might just shock you. For you to think that's the way they're going, for you to presuppose that, is actually, in a sense, taking away their free choice, because you've made the choice for them. You just be honest to your convictions. You be honest to share and declare what you've seen and what you've heard, and how they respond is their responsibility. Don't take that away from them. Don't deny them. Don't deprive them of that opportunity. That's what the Great Commission is all about. I assume most of you have heard cliche, we talked about this back some time ago. If you take the C out of the Great Commission, what have you got left? The Great Omission. Well, I'm just going to say that the same truth is can be applied in a sense to this time of year. If you take Christ out of Christmas, what have you got left? Just a miss. That's all we got. So take the opportunity to declare Jesus Christ. Take the opportunity to declare who Christ is this time of year. And do exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing, what all these other ministers are doing, what all these people are doing. What the madman of Gadara did, what the woman at the well did. I had so many examples, I was cutting them out. Because I got to preach for this about 3 hours. Last verse, 1 John chapter 4. This is the one I want to send you home with. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, or verse 14, excuse me. This is what we need to preach or to proclaim or to declare or testify to all year long, not just at Christmas. 1 John 4, he says this, we have seen and do testify to the fact that the Father sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God lives in those who declare that Jesus is the Son of God. And they live in God. We have known and believed that God loves us. God is love. Those who live in God's love live in God, and God lives in them. You know, when you're pulling together a message as a teacher and a preacher, a lot of times you have all these scriptures, and that's what happens with me. I'll sit down and a scripture will come up. I'll write it down. Scripture will come up. An example will come up. An illustration will come up. And I'll sit with my little notebook or my iPad and write it all down. This verse here, I really struggled because I wanted to almost start with this verse. And then the more I arranged it, thank God again for computers where you can cut and paste. I remember my old days with my typewriter. Oh, rats, I got to rip it out and redo it all. Draw lines, don't come over here. This one is the summary of it all for me. We have seen, and we should testify to the facts that the Father sent Jesus Christ, his Son, as the Savior into this world. And we have seen and heard it. And we should be declaring it. And he says, God lives in those who declare that Jesus is the Son of God. And they live in God. God lives in us. We live in him. Those who declare that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in us. That's part of the proof. That's part of the testimony.